AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. It is April 1st, April Fool's Day, and the Bible doesn't want us to be a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise, the scripture says, wisdom and instruction. But we don't have to be foolish. As we feed on the Word of God and as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can be the people He wants us to be. Now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, He says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are to be salt and light, and salt and light make a difference in the environment in which they're placed in. Well, as we talk about being salt and light, I've invited my good friend Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and the chancellor of the Founders Seminary and the president of Founders Ministry to come on and talk about things related to the Southern Baptist Convention and to culture in general, what's going on in our world. I always like to hear from Tom. He's got great insights on things. And so, Tom, welcome to the program.
Jeff, thank you so much, brother. It's always a joy to be on your show, though I have to confess, when you asked me to be on today, I wasn't sure if you were playing a trick on me or if you wanted me as some kind of I don't know how to take that exactly.
Yes. Now, Tom, I was going by memory, but you played basketball at A&M, right? Your freshman year?
No, I did not. Now, I did not play any sports in college other than just intramural and stuff like that. So
You were a basketball player, right?
Yes, I was. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. For some reason, I was thinking you played for Shelby Metcalf.
No, I knew Shelby. Well, I didn't know him personally, but I had a sister and brother-in-law that lived just a couple of houses down from him. And so I stayed with them my first semester and got to interact with him some. I remember talking to him about a real hotshot recruit from a high school in my hometown. And he was asking, you know, if I had any pointers on how to recruit this guy. And anyway, that was about the extent of how close I got to the program during my student day.
Well, Shelby Metcalf was a character for sure. He was funny. And
He did a PhD in crowd control. Not many people know that, but he kind of knew how to stir up folks. I mean, it was great watching him, knowing that he had written on that and studied that and researched it.
Yeah. He was there for how long, Tom? 20, 30 years?
It was a long time, longer than anybody in recent memory. And we had this old gym. It was G. Raleigh White called Jolly Raleigh.
Yeah, I played there before.
Did you really?
Yeah, in high school. It was a terrible gym.
It was terrible. But, you know, whenever they were trying to tear it down and build what is now Reed Arena, Shelby said, "I don't want to tear it down." They said, "But there's dead spots on the floor." And he said, "I know that. That's our advantage. We know where they are."
That's about right. Okay, Tom, so I immediately thought of you when the Synodoc came out, how the SBC got played, just came out, a couple of weeks ago. It seemed like they took the title from what you said when you said, "We just got played." Were these guys connected to Founders in any way that put this together?
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the cross politic guys. And David Shannon, better known as Chocolate Knox, is a filmmaker. And he's the one that we hired to produce the film for Founders. And so, yeah, I worked pretty closely with David, got to know him, really respect him and admire him still today. But he's his business or group, I'm not exactly sure what it is, that cross politic, he's in with other guys out there in Moscow, Idaho. And yeah, so they, I didn't know it until I saw the advertisement, saw it drop, made this other video about the SBC, in which they've taken a book by Gary North, who wrote it several years ago called Cross Fingers, in which he outlines ways that liberals take over Christian organizations. And they use the blueprint that Gary North describes and laid it over what happened to the SBC. And they say, yeah, this just, the SBC got played just the way Gary North said it would happen, the way it's happened in the Presbyterian denominations in the past. And, you know, they're not wrong. I mean, they're what they said was not wrong. The way that they portrayed key actors in the SBC was not wrong in that short doc. I only watched it once, and I, you know, haven't really dived into it too much. Yeah.
Well, it seemed to piggyback pretty well on your synodoc that came out in 2019, By What Standard, which was excellent, by the way, and won you a lot of points with the SBC elite, as they no doubt loved it. How do you think the SBC elite like this latest one?
Oh, I'm sure that they didn't like it because it exposes so much. Now, there are some who have been in leadership in the SBC who quietly have said, yeah, man, we wish we'd have seen this sooner. And what they've said about, especially about Rachel Den Hollander and just the very deleterious effects she's had on the SBC and those who have followed her and tried to prop her up. You know, I've had a key leader, a guy who's been very involved in the SBC world, tell me that, you know, he got crossways with her a few years ago, and that I'll just quote him. He said, "I've never had a woman talk to me the way that that woman talked to me." And his wife was there and heard it and said she was flabbergasted. So yeah, I think the Southern Baptist elites, you know, so many of them have just failed. There's just failed leadership. And I wish they'd just come out and say, you know what? We blew it. We're sorry. We've missed it. There's nothing wrong in admitting they've made mistakes. What I can't stand is these guys who made colossal mistakes that have cost the SBC millions of dollars trying to pretend like now they didn't make any mistakes. They've always been on the right side. You know, we hope everybody will just forget the stupid and sinful things that we did.
Mm-hmm. You know, Tom, we've talked about this before. Something that really plagues my heart is the guys that are doing this stuff that are, you know, I don't want to call them puppet masters, but they're moving the ball down the field. Are they doing what they think is really what the Lord's called them to do? Like they're the knight and, you know, riding the white horse? Or are they like Russell Moore? I mean, is he thinking, I'm going to come and destroy this because this is an evil entity? What do you think goes on in their minds?
I think you got both types of characters in there. And, you know, this has typically been the case, I think, historically with different movements and revolutionary efforts. You've got true believers, and they are bent on success to just change everything. You know, Obama, we need to fundamentally change America. Right. True believer. And then you got useful idiots or people that, you know, mushy middle people. Let's don't call them idiots. But people who just, you know, they want to trust the leadership and they want what's best. And they hear the leadership that are in places of respect and authority saying this is what's best. And so they're not very thoughtful in evaluating that. And they just get steered the wrong way. And I do think that there are some who think that, yeah, this is righteousness. Righteousness demands that we believe all women. You know, that was put out by SBC leaders. Believe all women. When a woman says that something bad's happened to her, the fundamental default response is to believe her. You know, well, I mean, that sounds virtuous, but it's not virtuous. It goes against what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. You know, you should hear all women. You should be willing to listen and say, okay, let's investigate this. But to automatically believe, the Bible says the one who hears, who takes a judgment on a matter before he hears the whole case is a fool. Mm-hmm. And we just diverted, we've completely inverted biblical justice in the name of what we have called falsely justice. And many of our leaders have been banging the drum for that type of inversion.
Tom, not to get you to name names, but when we think of people that were really steering the ship at that time, and like you said, that need to come out and just say, "Hey, I was wrong." You know, there's nothing wrong with saying I missed this. Willie Rice is a great example. Willie, he's running to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention when we meet in June. He said, "I didn't see this correctly." Right. And now he does. And now, not that it's sides, but he would be on the side of the Conservative Baptist Network saying, "Hey, there are problems. We need to fix this." When you think of who was steering the ship and who doesn't say, "I was wrong," what names come to mind if you're willing to say?
Yeah, well, let me just put it like this. Everyone who was in an influential leadership position in the SBC back during that era, say 2016 to 2024 or to the present almost, they could have made a difference, but they didn't. I mean, and by that, here's what I mean. I'm not sure it's fair to say that all of them were steering the ship, but all of them were on the ship and had access to the steering wheel. Mm-hmm. And they stood up on the floor of the convention. In 2019, right at the end, when a couple of us were fighting to keep Resolution 9 from being passed, right, there were entity leaders in that assembly hall sitting down, refusing to speak. And they could have spoken. If any one of them had gotten up and just said in a microphone, "This is a bad idea, we shouldn't do this," it would have turned it. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that because they made a calculated decision that being quiet is better than, you know, risking what might be the fallout if I go against the machine at this point, because the machine was pretty well a juggernaut at that point.
Right.
So I just look back. I mean, we just had failed leadership across the board. You know, Danny Akin, very famously back during the Black Lives Matter stuff, is we just need to not just have minorities at the table. We need to give them leadership. We need to step away from leadership and give our minority brothers leadership in our entities. Okay. Well, Danny, why don't you be first?
Right.
You know, no, Danny retiring this summer and another white guy is going to become the president of Southeastern Seminary. I don't know him. He may be very qualified. People I know love him and say he's, you know, a great stand-up guy. Wonderful. But why did Danny say that? And having said that, why won't he now just say, "You know what? That was a stupid statement. I was virtue signaling, and I didn't mean it because I didn't do anything about it." These guys will not do that, and it's failed leadership. It just grieves me because I'm talking about people I know, I love, but I wouldn't want to follow them and recommend anybody follow them because of the way that they have failed in leading the SBC.
Okay, Tom, I know right at that time, Paige Patterson was being run through the grinder. I think that probably had a lot of those guys afraid, because if they can do that to Paige, they can do that to me. You know, when we talk about standing up and being counted and not being a coward, Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, the cowardly are listed first. That's a grave sin, and sometimes we don't see it that way, but you have to stand up for what's right. You can't just say, "I'm going to be silent here." Our friend Bill Federer, the historian, he wrote a book called Silence Equals Consent. And if you're silent when you have to stand up and speak up, you're going along with the evil.
Yeah. Amen. I agree with you completely. And, you know, there's a time to speak. And we've had many of those times recently in the last, you know, 10 years. And we've had too many of the men who could have, should have, were in positions to speak with some authority and respect who just remained silent. And, you know, it's sad, but that's you know it as a pastor. I mean, we have to lead, and sometimes you have to say unpopular things because it's true. The prophets did it, the apostles did it, our Lord Jesus did it. And if we're going to follow in their steps and be honest and a faithful service to Christ, we're going to have to be willing at times to say things that are very unpopular.
For sure. Well, we're talking to Dr. Tom Askell, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida, and the president of Founders Ministry, and the head honcho of Founders Seminary. You probably don't call yourself that, Tom. It's chancellor of Founders Seminary that kicked off just a year or so ago and doing great things. So you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back with more. Don't go away.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program, and we're talking to Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. And Tom, we have the Southern Baptist Convention coming up in June, as it does every year. We have two guys running for president, Willie Rice, who is a guy that was kind of on the other side. He would have seen you as somebody that was a troubler of Israel, so to speak, but now he doesn't. Now his eyes have been opened. He sees that, hey, I was kind of backing the wrong horse here, so to speak, and he would be more of the conservative, solid conservative candidate. He's not the company man candidate. And he's going up against Josh Powell. And I had Willie on the program just last week, and he said, hey, Josh is a great guy, but he would be more of the company man candidate. How do you see that that election going this June?
Yeah, well, I would categorize it very similar to the way you said that Willie categorized it. You know, it's interesting, in 2021, Willie and I, at least for a week or two, a couple of weeks, we were actually I was running for president. He was running for president. And then, you know, he backed out when some things were discovered, and he went through a lot of turmoil. But that's what God used to open his eyes, mm-hmm. as well. And so, yeah, I'm fully behind Willie. I want Willie to win. Josh Powell, I know just a little bit. One of the interesting things, Jeff, and you and I have talked about this before on theological issues, I'm probably closer to Josh theologically on some issues of the doctrine of salvation than I am to Willie, though, you know, Willie and I would agree on the basics. So there's no, I'm not suggesting right. that we're miles apart on everything, but Willie sees the big picture, and Willie sees the substructure on which all of our theological convictions rest. And so what frustrates me is guys who want to continue these voracious debates about Calvinism and non-Calvinism, they're having them on a foundation that is eroding. And if we don't deal with the foundation, right. those debates won't mean anything. We've got to come back to the fundamentals. And I think Willie sees that very, very clearly. And he's the only one that I could recommend anybody vote for in Orlando. I hope that God will put him. I pray pretty regularly, Don and I pray, that God will make Willie Rice the president of the SBC. It would be a mercy from God if that happens.
Okay, so Tom, 2019 was a grim time in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. We just voted for Resolution 9, which was basically we're teaching CRT, critical race theory, People didn't know what that was. People are voting for something they don't understand. People understand that a lot better today. I mean, the whole nation talks about being woke, and President Trump, to his credit, people, everybody on the left hates that guy, but he calls it out. He has a lot more courage than a lot of pastors do, and a tenacity that should be applauded by everybody. But, you know, you look at the situation in 2019 versus the situation today. Do you see it as better or worse than it was back then?
Well, I think I would have to say, depending on which angle you're looking at, it would be, you know, I could argue both sides of that. It's worse in the sense that we've got more conservative Baptist churches have pulled out today than yes. in 2019. So we have fewer of the more active conservative Baptist churches and pastors available and working. You know, back then, there was still some hope. We could do some things. A lot of guys lost hope, and I get it. I can't even count the number of pastors that have contacted me personally and said, you know, I'm sorry, we just can't stay in this. And I get it. And I don't even try to talk them into it. I just, you know, you got to deal with God on that. So in that sense, I think we're in worse shape. I think there's a malaise that kind of sits in of like, well, you know, is this ever going to get any better? Probably not. On the other hand, the fact that people have awakened and, you know, people are willing to admit, like Willie Rice, he has admitted it. There's been a few other guys, not as prominent as he is in the SBC, that have said, yeah, we just didn't see things. And so you have men who are speaking now that didn't speak 6 years ago. And I'm grateful for that. I don't think we ought to play I told you so. I don't think we ought to rub anybody's nose in the dirt because they're late to the party. I'm glad anytime anybody shows up and is willing to take a stand and fight. You know, if they're just now seeing it, that's fine. There's a difference between that and what I said earlier. If you were a leader back then and you didn't see it, you need to just own it and acknowledge it. You know, I don't expect me to commend you as a leader if you're unwilling to say, I blew it, I missed it. And so, but a lot of pastors, a lot of regular Southern Baptists, you know, just salt of the earth Christians have awakened. And praise God for Donald Trump and Russ Vogt, who is in his cabinet in his first term. And now those executive orders that President Trump issued right at the end of his first presidency, Russ Vogt wrote. Russ is a strong conservative Christian friend. I praise God for him. And those were the things that came out that outlawed CRT, you know, being taught in any of our military academies or federal legislation. And that called attention to it. And I think what happened in the 2019 convention also called attention to it within the SBC. And I've had all kind of pastors, you know, say to me, we didn't know what CRT was.
Right.
And we went with the platform. You know, so I think we're in a better position in terms of understanding, but I still think there are some who just believe that it's not that big a deal. We don't need radical change. We just need some little minor tweaks here and there. And I don't believe that. I think we need radical change. We need revival. We've gotten so far away from the fear of God and the pursuit of holiness and the recognition that God has given us his word, and we're not to play with that word. We're to submit to that word regardless of cost or consequences, that whenever we start doing that, if we start doing that, it's going to be very disruptive. And I don't know how many people are willing to endure that kind of disruption. We'll see.
Tom, what do you say to the person that you're talking about, pastors that have pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention? What do you say to the person that would just say, why do you guys keep fooling with this stuff? Just if the SBC goes away or it becomes like the United Methodist Church, who cares? Just pull out and be your own church. Set up a new convention or whatever it might be. What would you say to that person?
Well, the SBC matters because it's the largest Protestant denomination in the nation. And the SBC, it pulls weight. And again, whether we like it or not, it does. Look at the Evangelical Theological Society. Look at its membership. Look at its leadership over the last 20 years. Southern Baptists have had an undue heavy proportion of leadership and impact on the Evangelical Theological Society. You just look at the evangelical landscape. When Southern Baptists take a stand or refuse to take a stand, it does something to other denominations and to our political leaders. They listen. They listen and they pay attention to what's going on in the SBC. And again, we've seen that for ill. And Russ Moore buddying up with Obama, refusing to call him to repent, that made a difference. Mm-hmm. And so if you care about your neighbors, if you want to love your neighbors well, then look at what God has done historically, providentially. He's positioned the SBC to have opportunity for great impact for good or ill, not just here, but around the world. We send missionaries. Don't you want to send good, godly, holy missionaries that will make a great difference around the world rather than lukewarm missionaries or missionaries that have been tinged by any kind of moderate or liberal theology? If you care about that, you ought to care about the SBC, whether you're in the SBC or not. So for those reasons, you know, people ought to pray for the SBC. I do. And those in the SBC ought to try to make a difference. And I'm grateful for those that are really working hard now. You know, I'm glad a lot of younger guys have far more energy and time than I do to give themselves to it. And, you know, people have asked me, why aren't you banging the drum as hard as you used to? There's only 24 hours in a day.
Right.
And I've got other things that I've got to do that are far more important than that in the stewardship of my own time every day. But the SBC matters. And so I want to encourage and applaud and support and facilitate whatever way I can those that are at the point of the spear today in the SBC trying to work for righteousness.
Tom, as we when we gather in June in Orlando, obviously voting for president, I think Clint Presley has done a good job as president for the last couple of years. He hasn't been polarizing like the last president was. And Clint's kind of in my opinion, he seems to run a little under the radar. I just like the guy. I mean, he's hard not to like. I mean, he's very, very fun and likable. But so voting for president is going to be a big deal. What's the situation on women pastors and the law, Mike Law Amendment, and where do we stand on that?
Yeah, well, we're back to square one. So the only way to get an amendment is to get it passed 2 years in a row. And, you know, we had it passed the first year overwhelmingly. The second year it would have been passed if our leaders hadn't spoken against it, or if the right leaders had come out and spoken favorably for it. And again, we see failed leadership. Can you imagine what would have happened on the law amendment if all six Southern Baptist Seminary presidents stood up at the convention and said, this amendment needs to be passed this second year in a row? It would have passed overwhelmingly. But instead, we had Jeff Yorge and others from the platform saying, oh, our lawyers have told us, you know, we could be sued and that we don't need this amendment. And again, just, you know, failed leadership all right. The way around by silence and what was said. So I don't think the law amendment is going to be an issue. I don't know anybody that's planning to propose it again. What we need is a president to appoint a task force, which is Willie's said he's thinking of doing if he gets elected, that will look into this and bring recommendations. We need to rework or somehow empower our credentials committee to not just be rubber stamps saying, oh, you know, this church is okay because they have the Baptist Faith and Message on their website, even though they got women pastors and even though they do godless, demonic things in worship. We need something different than what we have structurally. And I think if Willie's president, he will look at that and try to facilitate those kinds of serious questions and evaluations taking place.
Tom, with the Jeff Orge and others that didn't come out strongly for the law amendment, and you know, and put it in the Constitution that the office of pastor, elder, overseer, bishop is for a man. The Bible is very clear on that. Why do you think they are? All those guys would say they agree with that, but they don't stand up for that. Do you think they're just talking out of both sides of their mouth, or do they think it's too disruptive? What do you think is the underlying reason?
You know, I mean, I got motives belong to God. I don't know, but I can tell you what the effect is, and I can tell you what I believe righteousness would have required a man to do had he been really bent on being righteous. What Jeff Yorge did from the platform, you know, this would bring us to lawsuits, makes us exposed to liability. Well, look, I want to know what's right. Tell me what honors God. And if we have to do something that honors God, that makes us liable to lawsuits, so be it. Let's do what's right. Leave the consequences to God. This is why, again, what you said about Clint, amen, I love Clint. Clint promised before he was elected president that if he was elected president, he would call for the release of the surveillance video of Mike Stone's being ambushed by a woman at the FMC. He said he would do that. He has not done it. I've talked to him privately multiple times, asking him to do it, pleading with him to do it. And he's not done it. And why? You know, Clint's a nice guy. He's a good guy. I think he's a really good man. He's a better president we've had in years.
Right.
What is it that keeps you from doing what's right? You know, righteous man swears to his own hurt. And I reminded Clint of that. I hope he'll do it.
Okay. So if they release that, are they open to a bunch of lawsuits? Is that the issue?
That's what has been said. Now, that hadn't been said to me, but Mike Stone said it's been said to him. And I think, if I remember right, Clint said it's been said to him, or at least intimated to him. But so what? Do what is right.
Well, the only one that could sue him in that situation would be Mike Stone, and he's not going to do that. He just wants to have his name cleared.
Yeah, he just wants the truth to come out. I think they're concerned about the woman involved, you know, because, I mean, she was propped up by Griffin Gulledge and all these other guys that were white knighting, you know, oh, we got to take care, you know, this poor woman, believe all women. And when she said that Mike said hard things to her, harsh things to her, treated her unchristianly, they just immediately believed it and started promoting it. And of course, that's what cost Mike the election. Mike would have been president of the SBC had that not happened. And, you know, again, evil actors and then men who allow themselves to be steered by evil actors are all at the forefront of that.
Yeah, well, someone did that purposely. That wasn't that was masterminded. You know, getting back to this cross-politic video, how the SBC got played, one of the things Willie Rice and I talked about was, I said, Willie, do you think that these people are going through these five steps? And he said, well, I think the devil is moving pieces on the board. The people are being used that probably don't know they're being used, but probably not a mastermind outside of the devil that's doing this stuff. Would you agree with that?
Well, I'm not as skeptical as Willie is. I mean, people have said to me, it sounds like you believe in conspiracies. I said, of course I do. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a conspiracy realist. The devil is a conspirator. And if the SBC is everything that I just said it was previously, if it is as influential in our government, our politics, you think that leftists and these globalists don't want to steer the SBC? That's been demonstrated. I mean, read Meg Basham's book. It's been demonstrated. So absolutely, I think that there are evil people that are being used by the devil to try to undermine the SBC and use it, make it a tool for evil purposes in this world.
Yes. We're talking to Dr. Tom Askell, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. We're talking about being salt and light. When we come back from the break, we're going to get into issues related to culture, to activist judges, to what's going on with all the fraud and how judges are letting these people go with 6 month sentences, a year sentence for stealing millions of taxpayer dollars. Doesn't make sense at all. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. Tom Askell. We're talking about being salt and light. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. Tom, something that that I saw Charlie Kirk say is, you know, salt and light change the environment in which you place them in. And he was chastising the church in an encouraging way, not in a, you know, just a throwing bombs kind of way. But he was saying, we're not making an impact on the culture like God wants us to make. Salt and light make an impact. And, you know, when it comes to the issue of politics and religion, it seems like people say, well, you know, I don't want anybody in the church. I don't want them saying anything that would be construed as political. you know, the political world has come into the church. They're pushing a moral agenda or immoral agenda. And it seems like there's such a disconnect with the people in the pews thinking, well, I've always voted blue. My dad and his grandfather and his grandfather before him voted blue. I'll always vote blue. And it's like, how foolish can you be? How do you support these things? Huckabee Sanders said, it's not a difference between left and right anymore. It's a difference between normal and crazy. And I posted on Facebook, we have far too many quote unquote normal people that keep voting crazy to let the crazies be in power. Now I know that you stay true to the word, but you pray every Sunday for president. Whoever the president is, you prayed for Joe Biden, you pray for Donald Trump. I would imagine some people don't like the fact that you pray for Donald Trump because he's a pedophile, he's a rapist, he's Jeffrey Epstein's best friend, all the things that they say. Have you gotten some pushback on that?
I don't know. Yeah, I think I did get one time some concerns about why would you pray for him? I said, man, I prayed for every president since I've been a pastor, you know, lots of administrations. But one of the most interesting things that happened, our church is conservative and, you know, we don't make any bones about that. And I've said publicly that the Democratic Party is evil. The Democratic platform is evil. You know, this is not a political statement. It is a theological statement. But one woman last year was here, and after the service she's weeping. She's a visitor. She comes up to me and she said, I'm probably the only Democrat in this service today, which, you know, I don't know if that's true or not, but she said, to hear you pray for my president, which was Biden at the mm-hmm. time, she said that just meant so much to me. And I prayed that God would save him, you know, I mean, I prayed right. that God would confound the wicked counsel that comes to him and the things I regularly pray. But she said, thank you so much, you know, for doing that. And I thought, that's fascinating, because it's not a political statement. It's not a partisan statement or act to pray for civil authorities. We're commanded to do that. And I think it's good for pastors to model that to our people. And almost always after praying for our governor and sometimes our city council members and county commissioners and president, and sometimes presidents of other nations. I've prayed for Putin, you know, I've mm-hmm. prayed for
Zelensky.
You know, I mean, just, but after that, I will regularly cite Psalm 146, you know, that God help us or keep us from putting no confidence in princes. You mm-hmm. know, keep us, don't let us put confidence in princes, right. but to remember you have even king's hearts in your hand and mm-hmm. you turn them where you will. So I think that's just good training for our folks to learn how to pray and learn how to think about political realities.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was Erwin Lutzer who told me in his estimation that Trump is King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you know, no King's Day, so we'll take the king off. But Trump has a personality a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was probably a really good leader. Now he's an egomaniac, but as far as doing what was necessary for Babylon to be successful and powerful, he was good at that. Not everybody, as you well know, not everybody who loves the Lord would be good as president. You have right. to have a skill set for that. And Trump, I get it, he's a polarizing figure, President Trump, but he's a good leader. He does a lot of really good things that help the country and help the citizens of America. Now, Kamala Harris, you know, when you lead by licking your finger and seeing which way the wind blows, you're a terrible leader.
Yeah, and when you can't construct two sentences together that make sense, you know, that doesn't help either. My wife and I were talking this morning before we prayed about President Trump, and you know, my comment was, he just has good instincts. You know, his instincts, his leadership instincts are better than most guys who have focus groups and study and, you know, carefully craft what they want to say. And the point that she raised about that was the when he said what he did to the Japanese delegate and the you know, well, you didn't tell us about Pearl Harbor. Why didn't you warn us? And of course, everybody over here is, I can't believe he would do that. How terrible of him. Well, I've read Japanese commentators on that saying, thank you. this relieves us of something we've lived with now, you know, since World War II. And we realize, okay, we're in a different day. It just took the pressure off. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just who he is, and that's the way God made him. And no, I wouldn't trust him to be alone with my wife and daughters. I wouldn't, you know, welcome him into the membership of the church right now. But praise God for him as a civil authority, and I pray for him. I pray God will save him, and I pray that God will humble him and cause him to fear God and help him to rule in righteousness and confound wicked counsel that comes to him. But thank God that he is our president. He's the best president in my lifetime. I don't think even Ronald Reagan, who I loved, I think Trump has done far better than Reagan did, given the hand that he was dealt when he stepped into the office.
Right. Well, I do think Trump, you know, the things that the sins from his past 20 something years ago, people like to continually bring up, because, you know, I think he would do well with my wife and my daughters. I mean, I don't see him as a predator or anything like that. And I know you don't either. But
grass. I don't want that around my family.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And so much of politics, Jenna Ellis was telling me just the other day, she said, you know, if you're in politics, it's almost like being in college football, Tom. The language is just horrific. And, mm-hmm. you know, she said, it is what it is. You can try and not do that. And there are a few that are able, but it's hard when you're around that all the time, because that just becomes the cesspool of foul language. And Trump, no doubt, does that. The Clintons do that. Kamala Harris does. All of them do it. It doesn't make it right, but it is kind of in that arena. And, you know, I think what you said is really insightful. We in the church think that politics ought to be run like a church business meeting. It's not. You're dealing with a lot of people that their motivations are impure. Money, sex, and power are on the table. You have some that want to do right and some that want to do serious harm. And, you know, as you say, the Democrat platform is evil. There's no way around that. And so, Tom, in your estimation, why do we have people who claim to love the Lord and follow the book continue to vote that way?
Yeah, I think they just have been discipled by the world in terms of what is right and wrong. And we tend to think we ought to be neighbor nice, rather than neighbor loving. And, you know, it's not nice to say the things that Trump says, and look at how nice Obama was. And so Obama's a better president than Trump. And I would vote for Obama above Trump because he's nice and Trump's not nice, rather than just simply looking at righteousness, you know, whose actions and whose policies have promoted righteousness and have withstood evil more, Obama or Trump? You don't have to be a third grader to answer that question, right, with any kind of knowledge. And I think another thing too is Christians typically don't think well in these arenas. So it's like, well, but you know, look at how evil this man is. Look at how he talks. I don't want him to be president. Okay. If you've got armies of the world, if you've got the Huns coming over the gates, do you want George Patton, right, to be leading the defense, or do you want Gomer Pyle? You know, right. Gomer Pyle, much more righteous guy than George Patton. But give me Patton, because right, what we need in this arena is somebody that is built like Patton. And I don't think Christians make that shift too easily. But look how he talks. Gomer Pyle talks so much better. Yeah, okay, put Gomer up there. We'll all be dead. And it just doesn't make sense.
Well, you know, I think about in the Old Testament. So David's general was Joab, who was his nephew, who is such an enigma, because it's like, I don't even know if Joab's a believer. I mean, Joab does terrible things, but David relied on that guy for military strength. He was good at being a general. And you know, you take a whole person, you got the good and the bad mixed together. And I would say, and I'm curious to what you think, if you assess Joab as a general, he was probably pretty good as a general.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree? Amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think about it in these terms as well. Martin Luther, you just start quoting some of the things Martin Luther said, and you know, it makes Christians blush today. And you know, Martin Luther was a piece of work. But could a lesser man have done what Martin Luther did? I don't think so. God raised him up with all of his warts, with all of his defects, to accomplish great things. And so we need to be able to disassociate elements that sometimes we just don't seem to be able to do. I can appreciate the good and the right things that were done and just use the other things as an example of the best of men are men at best. And in the spiritual realm and the theological realm and the church realm, okay, there's standards God's given us that ought to, that must be kept for a man to be put in leadership there. When you look in the civil arena, okay, what is required of a civil authority? That he promote what is right and good, that he punish evil.
Right.
And whenever you have a man standing on a platform that promotes evil and is actively trying to do that, I don't care how nice he is.
Right.
I don't care how nice, the crass man who's going to stand against evil and promote what is good according to God's standards.
Well, Tom, one of the things that we're experiencing now in America that's coming to the forefront is these liberal activist judges that have gotten in positions. Judge Tiffany Baker in Florida, she's in the news right now. She put out a child rapist on bail, and he tortured and killed a five-year-old girl when he was on bail. I think she needs to be brought up on charges for that. Not just impeached, but she needs to pay a hefty price for that because she's endangering the lives of innocent people. You talk about being salt and light. If we continue in the Christian community to vote for the people that put these kind of wackos in places of authority, we're just going to get more of the same. And America is going to be a very difficult place to live.
Amen. Amen. It's one of the reasons I love Ron DeSantis so much as our governor here in Florida. He has called for her impeachment. He's called upon the Florida Congress to impeach her because the House of Representatives, according to the Florida Convention, has the authority to impeach a circuit judge. And our attorney general has also called for that. I hope that our representatives will have the backbone to do it. But yeah, I mean, she was not placed in that position by Ron DeSantis. It's some liberal governor before him. And we need men like Ron DeSantis. I mean, I wish every state could have a governor as good as Ron DeSantis, who publicly says he fears God, who has testified that he trusts Christ. I don't know him well.
He's a Catholic guy.
He's a Catholic guy. Got his kids in a Christian school run by an OPC elder, Orthodox Presbyterian Church elder. I've talked to people associated with that, said that whenever he gave the test, sat down and gave his testimony for his children being accepted into the school, that it was the clearest testimony of salvation by grace through faith alone that had been heard. Yeah, by that headmaster. So, you know, I mean, that's a wonderful story, but he's righteous and he's courageous. And he takes the right stands and he says the right things publicly, even when it's not popular. And I love him for that. And that's the kind of political leadership we need right now all across our nation.
Yeah. So he would be a great candidate for president once Trump is out. Marco Rubio, another Florida boy, he's done great. J.D. Vance seems to be doing a solid job. So lots of room for encouragement there. But we're out of time. Tom, thanks so much for being my guest today. As we talked about salt and light, talked about the SBC and about culture, we are called by God to make a difference, and we need to do that. So God bless you, brother. Thank you. You are making a difference. I appreciate you.
Good to talk to you, brother, always.
Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today, and I look forward to being with you again tomorrow as we focus in on Good Friday. It's coming up, and then the celebration of Easter Sunday morning. Focus your mind and heart on that. Watch the Passion of the Christ. It really gets you prepared for what Jesus did for us on the cross. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.